Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hi, Martin.
How are you?
I'm fine today, and you?
No, good. I first have to see what you're going to do when I greet you to see what I can say next.
Well, it's a game.
Yeah, but it's a nice game. Thank you.
It's a pleasure.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We ask now another blessing, please, that you enlighten our minds with the Holy Spirit, that this discussion can be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, Martin, we have decided to talk about Jacob's trouble. And the reason why we are doing that is because people want to know, what is it going to be like and what do we need to prepare for?
Right? Mm-hmm. And we've also, in the previous episode, we've shown a lot of things that's happening around the world again.
Yes.
But what is the spiritual application to prepare?
Correct.
For what is about to come.
So what is the application for our time and why is it important? This is a beautiful typological story. And Jeremiah refers to it. And it's interesting, of course, that Jeremiah was the prophet that was there when Jerusalem was destroyed.
Yeah.
Whenever we talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, it always serves as a type of the end.
That's it.
So Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." That's a beautiful promise.
That's it. There's a promise to it.
There's a promise, but there's also a note of concern.
Yes. And there is also an interesting part that Jacob won't be exempt from the trouble.
No, he will have to go through the trouble. And Jacob, of course, as we know, had a name change after this event. And that's very important. Now, the one that will be saved out of it is the one that underwent the name change.
That's it.
From Jacob
to Israel.
To Israel. All right, from a deceiver to Israel, one who wrestled with God.
No.
So let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. Now Jacob was returning from his exile and he was on the way home. And Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two hosts. That's very interesting.
Yeah.
And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob says thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and manservants and woman servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." It's interesting that Jacob was greatly blessed in the time of his sojourn.
Mm-hmm.
So we can assume that God's church will be greatly blessed in the time of its sojourn.
Yeah. Hmm? Right before the confrontation.
Yes. And if you look at the Advent movement, it is a very flourishing Protestant movement. It has more schools, it has more hospitals than any other Protestant denomination on the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It has properties. It has flourished.
Definitely.
But there is coming a confrontation.
Yeah.
"And the messengers returned unto Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." There's trouble coming.
It's on the horizon.
It's on the horizon, and there are 400 men. They're coming from the east, they're coming from the north, they're coming from the west, and they're coming from the south.
Mm.
The whole world, in other words, will be arrayed against Jacob.
Yeah.
Because the number 4 is the number of the earth.
compass.
The four sides of the compass. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him into the flocks and herds and camels into two bands. It's interesting. There are two bands, and they are all his people.
Yeah.
Now later on, if you go a little bit further on in history, there will also be two bands, Judah and Israel.
Yeah.
There were two bands. And the one was inclined to be more apostate than the other. But both of them didn't really perform exceedingly well. Isn't that right?
That's exactly what happened, yes.
So you think there might be two groups within Adventism as well?
Yes.
Those that adhere to the testimony and the commandments, and those that acknowledge the commandments but don't have much time for the testimony.
That's it.
Do you think it's possible?
I think it's possible. Well, typology tells us it will be like that.
Okay, so there will be two. And in verse 10 it says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. Because in verse 9 he starts praying and he says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He's become two bands.
Mm-hmm.
So he divided them into two groups. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So, who's the enemy here?
Esau.
And he's determined to do it, right? Mm-hmm. He's out for revenge.
Yes.
And he's coming to smite him. Now, he left Laban behind,
mm-hmm.
and he left all the nations on the other side behind. But his problem is Esau.
Yeah. He actually, if you want to put it like that, came out of Babylon.
Yes.
And now he's going to face Esau.
Esau. Now, my problem is, who's Esau today? It'll be a brother.
It's his brother, so it'll be a Christian.
It'll be a Christian. And so who will be the one that we might have to confront? The anti-typical Esau.
That's it, the apostate Christian churches.
Mm-hmm. Now, when it came to obedience in terms of marriage, which one of the two sons was obedient, Jacob or Esau?
Jacob. Definitely. He wanted to go and he was looking for a wife and he found a wife. But unfortunately...
With a kinsman, right?
That's it. Unfortunately, yes, that's a very important point.
Yes.
Kinsman meaning the same faith.
Yes.
And then he was misled.
He was misled. Well,
so it's not his, it wasn't his choice.
No, but we are often misled when it comes to these things. But his intention was right.
That's it.
All right, so his intention was right. But Esau, he went and sought wives amongst the Ishmaelites. First the Canaanites, then the Ishmaelites. And he was a sorrow to his parents. Now the parents in this case we could equate typologically with God himself. And Esau was the one who deliberately took different wives from different nations. Mm. So the anti-typical Esau, I can expect that he will have alliances with different churches. I think the anti-typical Esau loves the ecumenical climate.
Yeah. So previously I said it will be apostate churches, but it will also be apostate Christians.
Yes. So this is what he's meeting. And in verse 11 it says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. And then it lists this great gift that he sends before him. And in verse 7, he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, they be my servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so he commanded, he, the second and the third, all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So here he is sending people ahead to face Esau first. Esau did nothing to them, right?
No.
So they were quite safe, actually. The one that he was after was Jacob, right? Mm-hmm. He had a problem with Jacob. So the antitypical Esau will face some that are opposed to him, mm-hmm. but his real target is the antitypical Jacob,
yeah.
right? His real target. And verse 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent over the brook and sent over that he had. And then comes the story that we want to discuss. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now that man was none other than the Son of God.
Yes, right? Jesus.
Jesus Christ himself. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that's a very important section. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So who saw that he prevailed not against him?
Jesus.
Jesus saw that he prevailed not against Jacob.
Yeah.
In other words, Jacob wouldn't let go.
Yep. Standing, and he was looking with faith to that place.
So the point is actually that he was being tested as to his resolve to cling. And he wrestled until daybreak and he wouldn't let go. And so Jesus saw that this particular wrestler was determined to stick to the truth, right?
Yes.
So what must our attitude be?
Stick to it.
Stick to it. Don't give up.
Nope.
There are so many obstacles that will come our way, and we might think that we have been rejected. Because after all, this is a wrestling match.
That's it.
And it seems as if the one wants to get rid of you.
Yes.
It seems like
it. Yeah? Very important word. We'll get to that.
It seems like it. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now that must be one of the most important verses in the Bible. That must be our attitude.
That's it. You hear it in Job as well.
Yes.
Lest he slay me, I'll still serve him.
Even if he slay me. I will not let you go except you bless me. Now, what did he touch and put out of joint?
His hip.
The hip, right? Now, what is the importance of the hip?
For walking.
for walking, all right? You need to be able to walk. But the hip is also the pivot that determines your direction.
Yeah.
Now, he was going to walk with a limp. He wasn't going to walk like he wanted to before. He was going to be handicapped. And the handicap was to be a blessing to him. Mull that one over.
Yes, I can already see it's the road.
It's not going to be easy,
right? It's not
going
to be easy.
We're going to get there limping.
That's it. And you're not going to be walking as you would like to walk.
All right. So if you are limping and if you have this infirmity, do you then become more dependent?
Yes.
Is it possible to run away quickly?
No.
No. No, right? You're pretty dependent.
Yeah.
You have a problem. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And Israel means a prince of God.
Yeah.
For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So did he tell him the name?
No.
No.
He didn't tell him the name.
But he did tell him that he has wrestled with God.
Yes. So actually
he knew
who it
yes.
was. And also, in the previous one, that Israel, the name, is a prince that has power with God.
Has power with
God. It's not on your own. This road that you will walk limping, it will only be able with God.
Yes, you will only be enabled with God. And Japheth called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Peniel means the face of God.
Yeah.
Now, if we look ahead a little bit, Moses, did he see the face of God?
No. No, he was.
You could only see him from behind, right? And he had to even then be hid in the cleft of the rock. But Jacob says he saw the face of God. That means he saw the righteousness of Christ and he perceived his character.
And he knew he had to change.
So when you see the face of God, you can see the righteousness and you see at the same time, by contrast, your wretchedness. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh. And to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So from this time forward, he had to walk in dependence.
Mm.
Not independent, but in dependence.
Yes, yes.
He had to be dependent. And why was he wrestling and what was he wrestling about?
It was all about, is my sin forgiven?
It was about his sin.
Yeah.
So with that little introduction, we can turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7 again. And we are told by Jeremiah, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And we have to look at that promise, and we have to look at the condition for that promise. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 128 and 129. Jacob's wrong in receiving his brother's blessing by fraud is again brought forcibly before him. And he is afraid that God will permit Esau to take his life. In his distress, he prayed to God all night. He pleads that he has deeply repented of his sins and the wrongs against his brother, which have been the means of separating him from his father's house for 20 years. The angel seemed to be resisting his prayer by continually calling his sins to his remembrance and at the same time endeavoring to break away from him. In his distress, Jacob referred to the repentance of his soul, the deep humility he had felt for his wrongs. And the angel regarded his prayer with seeming indifference, continually making efforts to release himself from the grasp of Jacob. All right, so there we have a little bit more insight as to what was going on and what was running through his mind, right?
Yes, and this wrestling. Now, if you pull it through to typologically our time, obviously it means that God will bring to remembrance some past happenings in your life to let you think, have I really put this repentance forward?
Yes. Now, you're still quite young, relatively speaking, when you compare yourself to me, for example. And I can tell you that as you get older, some of the things that come up in your thinking about your past are pretty troubling.
Yeah, true.
And you say to yourself, why did I do such stupid things? How could I have been so stupid? And you wrestle about it. And you have to accept by faith that God has forgiven them. Now, it says there that he had received the blessing by fraud. Hmm. Now, it was fraudulent of him that he took it into his own hands to receive the blessing. Basically, that is salvation by works.
That's true.
Did he have a promise that he would get the blessing?
Yes.
He had a promise that he could get the blessing. He didn't see the way open by any particular way in which this could happen because it was totally opposed to the laws of the time as to who should receive the blessing. The firstborn, right? So here was a problem. And so he decided to help God.
That's it.
Okay. Is that something that the religious world is very inclined to do?
Yes.
To help God?
Definitely, especially with sorting out earth's problems.
Yes. Now, what's very ironical is that of the two, Esau and Jacob, was one of them immune from this, or did Esau also try to do it his way?
Yeah, no, definitely.
In fact, Esau always tried to do it
his
way.
He never went repentant to God to say sorry for it.
And Jacob at least tried to do it God's way, but thought he had to help God, right?
Yes.
Do we have a similar problem?
You can also find the stories to the Bible. Abraham had the same problem.
It's human nature, right? Mm-hmm. So basically what we are dealing with in essence here is righteousness by works as opposed to righteousness by faith.
That's it.
And the only ones that can really wrestle with God and not let go are the ones that that realize that all their attempts were fraudulent.
That's exactly how it is.
And therefore the only thing that you can cling to is grace.
That's it. You can only cling to that, and you have to cling to that grace by faith.
All right? And then you have to repent. Now, Martin, I'm going to ask you a funny question now. Does that perhaps mean that you even have to repent of your good works?
Yes, that was a means to try and save yourself.
Uh-huh. In other words, God is not against your good works, because good works are a fruit that's supposed to develop on a good tree. Mm-hmm. But if your good works had an ulterior motive, if you think that you could twist the arm of God by introducing a methodology or whatever to twist his arm, then you have to repent of that too. because nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling.
Absolutely.
Okay, so basically this is salvation by works, two religious systems clashing. And Jacob is the one that wrestles with God and won't let go. So he's the one that realizes that his only means of salvation is absolute dependence.
The sequence must be right.
So how much of self was left?
Zero.
Zero. So in his distress, he referred to his repentance of his soul. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent is the first word that then came out of Jesus' mouth, or out of the mouth of any of his prophets, including John or any one of them.
That's it.
Repent. Mm-hmm. Without repentance, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven.
And it's so beautiful because that repent makes you totally dependent on Jesus and not yourself.
Correct. Now, once you repent, you turn around and you go the opposite direction. But Jacob would not give up his earnest efforts for bodily pain. His object was to obtain a blessing, and pain of body was not sufficient to divert his mind from his object. Just stop there. Does it seem strange that God's people are often afflicted even bodily?
No, and I think even looking at the future, when taking the past as an example, there might be physical pain also attached to it. In the future,
there might be. There certainly will be spiritual pain, but physical pain, you might have to bear that as well. And people might think, but why? Why would God permit this, right? Why should I have this or that infirmity? It's actually the wrong question. Why should I not have it?
Yeah.
Why should everybody else be subject to it and not I?
Why did Jesus have to go through it and die, not I?
His determination was stronger in the last moments of the conflict than at the beginning. That's also very interesting. You know, you have to read these things carefully.
Amazing. He actually grew in faith
while wrestling.
While wrestling.
Okay. So sometimes we have to wrestle and we can grow in faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes if I can't sleep, I seem to be wrestling.
That's it. Your mind's wrestling the whole time. And it usually happens about 1:30 in the morning.
His faith grew more earnest and persevering. That's the next point, right? Until the very last, even till the breaking of the day, he could not let go his hold of the angel until he blessed him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And the angel then inquired, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and has prevailed." So because he wrestled with God and would not let go, and met all of those conditions, he was called Israel.
Yeah.
So antitypically, who is Israel?
The children of God.
Anyone who wrestles with God.
The righteous.
And prevails.
The righteous, and you. How can you become righteous?
Only by appropriating the righteousness of Christ.
That's it. You cannot. It's not your righteousness, actually.
Mm-hmm. So he held fast the angel until he obtained the blessing he desired and the assurance of pardon of his sins. Now, you highlighted the assurance of pardon of his sins. If you confess your sins,
he is faithful.
He is faithful, right?
That's it.
And he will cleanse you from how much of your unrighteousness?
All.
All of it. Now, Martin, are there sins that you have committed that you might not even remember?
Definitely.
So, how do you deal with that? Can we turn to Psalms 19? You know, this is actually a beautiful psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now there you have Hebrew parallelism. The heavens and the firmament, right? And they declare the glory of God. That means they declare the character of God.
Yeah.
If you want to know something about the character of God, then lie on your back on a starry night and look up at the firmament. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. You see, he doubles up everything.
Mm-hmm.
He always has these two that speak, two witnesses. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, Martin, this is a very interesting astronomical lesson that we are reading about here. And then in verse 5 it says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. So basically what he is doing is going from the glories of the created world and say they are a witness to the character of God. But that's not enough.
No.
It's not enough if the inanimate world testifies of the glory of God. Because there are many people in this world, Martin, that love nature.
Yes.
That are nature freaks.
Mm-hmm.
That are greenies. But they might be very far removed from God,
that's
right?
Exactly.
They acknowledge the magnificence.
Yeah, but they don't acknowledge the Creator.
And they don't acknowledge the conditions. So now we go to the definition of the rest. So we have a perfect Creator, creation, but there must be more. Then he talks about the sun. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. So he's talking about the inanimate creation, and then he turns to another witness. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. To the law and to the
testimony.
Testimony. All right, so you have the inanimate world. Mm-hmm. And maybe even the animate world, the animals and everything testifying to the glory of God. But now you have another witness, which is the law and the testimony. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So here you have a description of the glory of the law and the testimony, and the basis of the government of God, and the heart of the principles of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's it.
So we have these two great witnesses. And then it comes to something very interesting. Verse 11. Moreover, by them, by the law and the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, all of these things, thy servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. So it's not enough to love nature.
No.
You must love the law and the testimony. You must love the commandments. And then you have to keep them.
Yes.
It's a constant theme throughout the Bible. And if anybody tries to eliminate it from the Bible, you have a problem, right? Then come these interesting verses. Why I wanted to refer to Psalms 19 in the first place. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. In other words, prevent me from arrogantly going ahead and doing what I know is wrong.
Yeah.
Because I've been warned in your word and in the testimony that that is not the right way to go. And if we want to pull it through to the remnant, the testimony of the prophetic insight has continued in the remnant because the remnant must have the testimony as well.
That's it.
And anything that is written there and you presumptuously ignore it makes you guilty.
That's it.
Now, and is that a problem in the remnant today?
Oh, definitely. It's a big problem. And the thing is, this presumption, you think you are sometimes correct and you're doing God a favor. That's a big part of this presumption.
Yes. So there are two groups within the remnant as well. Those that think that the testimonies are binding and are a image of the will of God. And those that think that they are of human devising. Two groups.
That's it.
There are also two groups in Jacob's little group. All right. So keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. That is, keep me from doing what I know is wrong. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from great transgression. So that's the first condition. If you know something is right, if something has been revealed in the law and the testimony, and you do not do it, then it be for you sin.
Yeah.
Now, let me just backtrack here, Martin. Let's go back to verse 11. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, right? By the precepts. And in keeping them, there is great reward. We've dealt with that. Now there's this interesting verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Who can understand his errors? Martin, we are so fallen that we do not even know the depth of our condition.
No, that's it.
We don't know. And actually, we might think that we are actually quite the bee's knees on occasion, and we do not even know that we are blind, pitiful, and wretched, right? Therefore, God has built this into his program, and he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults.
Yeah.
Some translations will take this word secret and say hidden faults.
Yeah.
Some that I do not even know about. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So there are two categories here that are mentioned. Those that I am aware of, where I would willfully sin, and that would be presumption. And those that I'm not even aware of. But that God can make me aware of over time.
Yeah.
And I realize, I thought that was so great, but actually it's not so great, right?
And you have to repent of both.
And you have to repent of both. So does God forgive even that you do not know?
Yes.
But when he reveals it to you and you break it,
yeah,
then it becomes a presumptuous sin. Now, once that condition has been met, or these conditions have been met, then you will be innocent from great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So here you have both justification and sanctification. Without justification, you would be in trouble. Without sanctification, you will not see God.
Exactly. So if you go to this, the assurance of the pardon of his sins, when that states that you've got even hidden sins,
yes,
repent of that and ask God to forgive that. And then when he shows you, still repent and turn away from it.
Yes. Now, when you get to my age, Martin, you'll finally be totally without defect. Do you believe that?
No.
You don't believe it?
No.
Okay. So let's not even go there. So let's prayerfully, like Jacob, just cling, refuse to let go unless he bless you. And let's stay away from presumptuous sins, and let's ask God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's it. The thing is that no unrepentant sins can be forgiven.
No, you have to repent of all your sins. And you must realize that sin is abhorrent.
And the wages of sin is death. Eternal death.
Yes.
That is, so we've got a chance today to repent of our sins and remember that it will be a continuous thing right up until we see Jesus.
And it is given for man once to die and thereafter the judgment. So there's no second chances anywhere according to the scriptures. So if you want to get this right, you have to do it now. If we continue the story, it was Christ that was with Jacob through that night, with whom he wrestled and whom he perseveringly held until he blessed him. He did not sanction any wrong course which Jacob pursued. His life was one of doubt, perplexity, and remorse because of his sin until his earnest wrestling with the angel and the evidence he there obtained that God had pardoned his sins. Esau was marching against Jacob with an army for the purpose of killing his brother. But while Jacob was wrestling with the angel that night, another angel was sent to move upon the heart of Esau in his sleeping hours. And in his dream he saw Jacob in exile from his father's house for 20 years, because he was afraid of his life. And he marked his sorrow to find his mother dead. He saw in his dream Jacob's humility and angels of God around about him, and he dreamed that when they met he had no mind to harm him. And when Esau awoke, he related to his 400 men his dream and told them that they must not injure Jacob, for the God of his father was with him, and when they should meet Jacob, not one of them should do him harm. Now, what were the circumstances that compelled Esau not to harm his brother?
The intercession of angels.
Ah, the intercession of angels. It wasn't a character change.
No.
And that's important that we understand it. So God will preserve his people even in the face of the fact that there is no repentance in the heart of the antitypical Esau.
That's it.
It will be the intercession of angels that preserves the antitypical Jacob.
This brings to mind also that verse that says, when God is with you, who can stand against you?
Yes.
These angels will go forward.
Now, some people might interpret this, well, Esau had a change of heart, therefore let's go into ecumenical relations with Esau. The answer is no, because Esau never repented.
That's it.
Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Mm.
Now, he never hated Esau. He hated what Esau did. Hated what he stood for.
Mm.
So Jacob and Esau represent two classes. We've seen two classes right through the story, right?
And we've also seen two classes inside of Jacob.
Correct. Jacob the righteous and Esau the wicked. Jacob's distress when he learned that Esau was marching against him with 400 men represents the trouble of the righteous as the decree goes forth to put them to death just before the coming of the Lord. Martin, if it weren't for these typological studies, the Bible would be a dead letter.
And you won't, what will you be able to cling on for hope in this time that we're going towards?
The Bible must become alive. It must be applicable to your time. Every single one of these stories must be seen in a typological light. As the wicked gathered about them, they will be filled with anguish, for like Jacob, they can see no escape for their lives. The angel placed him before Jacob, and he took hold of the angel and held him and wrestled with him all night. So also will the righteous, in their time of trouble and anguish, wrestle in prayer with God as Jacob wrestled with the angel. Jacob in his distress prayed all night for the deliverance from the hand of Esau. The righteous in their mental anguish will cry to God day and night for deliverance from the hand of the wicked who surround them. We are now heading for that time of trouble. Everybody can see the walls closing in.
You see Esau on the horizon.
Esau is coming. And he's coming from the north, and he's coming from the south, and he's coming from the east, and he's coming from the west. And he has one intention, and that is to get rid of you. Mm-hmm. And everything that belongs to you, he wants to get rid of you. Now, the solution is to wrestle with the angel and to leave the consequences
to God.
To God. Now, question. Could he not have turned and run?
Yes, he could.
He could have run away, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't.
No. Would he have repented if he ran away?
No.
No.
So where's he going? He's going for a confrontation. So is there an iceberg ahead?
Yes.
Are we going to have to meet it?
Yes.
Is there any turning around?
No.
And are you going to go with your strength, or are you going to be handicapped and limping?
No, it will be limping, because you cannot do it on your own. You're going to have to grab hold of the angel of Jesus.
You have absolutely no defense, nothing. You're absolutely helpless. That's not a condition that man likes to be in. But if we are not in that condition, we will not prevail. So let's have a look at the condition that we must have in this time. And we're talking about now. In case people don't understand what we're talking about now, because Esau is on his way.
That's it.
The righteous in their distress will have a deep sense of their unworthiness. In other words, no one will say, I have arrived.
No. It's so important, because we have to realize our utter and complete dependence on Jesus.
And with many tears will acknowledge their utter unworthiness. And like Jacob will plead the promises of God through Christ made to just such dependent, helpless, repenting sinners. This is not a natural condition that we would strive for. But it is absolutely essential. It has to be such that you are totally emptied of self.
Was there anything that Jacob withheld from Jesus when he was wrestling with him?
No, he was confessing his faults.
All of it.
And in spite of it, he wouldn't let go.
That's it.
Because that's his only hope. It's like you're in the ocean, you're sinking in the quagmire, somebody throws you a lifeline, and no matter what, you're not going to let go, because you know the moment you let go, you're going to be dead.
And at the same time, this grasp that you've got there, you don't let go. But you have to let go of all the other things that's going to pull you down.
You have to let it go. You're right. So that road is very narrow, and it's not broad enough to take your baggage with you.
Nothing.
You have to throw
it off. Pride and all of that also becomes baggage.
Jacob took firm hold of the angel in his distress and would not let him go. As he made supplication with tears, the angel reminded him of his past wrongs. It's an interesting point, right?
That's
God will bring to remembrance that which you have done, and you will have to repent. An endeavor to escape from Jacob, to test him and prove him. And so will the righteous in the day of their anguish be tested, proved, and tried to manifest their strength of faith, their perseverance, and unshaken confidence in the power of God to deliver them. You have to be put into the crucible and subjected to the fire.
Yeah. And you have to buy gold refined in the fire from God.
Absolutely. God would not have heard the prayer of Jacob and mercifully saved his life if he had not previously repented to his wrongs in obtaining the blessing by fraud. So often some people say, well, I'll do it then.
Mm-hmm.
Or wait till the deathbed and maybe that'll work. No, you have to realize you were wrong and you have to repent before you get to this point.
You have to do it right now.
So this is actually like an investigation.
That's it.
It's like an investigation. Is this repentance genuine?
Mm.
And I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's genuine enough, and I'm going to push you away.
That's how
That's
God
what
works.
Jesus said, yeah, right? Yeah. It's not good enough. You didn't do it good enough. And you just cling and you say, that it's all I have. I can do no other. Okay. So the righteous like Jacob will manifest unyielding faith and earnest determination which will take no denial. They will feel their unworthiness, but will have no concealed wrongs to reveal. If they had sins, unconfessed and unrepented of, to appear then before them, while tortured with fear and anguish, with a lively sense of all their unworthiness, they would be overwhelmed. So how important is it that we make a thorough investigation as to our condition?
It is paramount. And this has to happen now. Because like we've just read, and the whole typology of this Jacob wrestling with the angel is telling us, this has to be done now because there's no time to do all of this when that big trouble hits.
All right. Now, Martin, what if the sins of such a nature that you might actually think they were righteous?
God will have to help you in showing you that it was not.
What if you have, for example, evil surmisings? What if you are looking at your brothers and sisters and finding fault? And by comparison, you're actually lifting yourself higher than they. Need that be repented of?
It has to, because that forms part of the baggage that you cannot carry with when you're clinging to God.
When you see your brother doing something wrong, many are inclined to automatically elevate themselves because they are not doing that wrong. It would be better to remember where we came from rather than to compare ourselves among ourselves, because those that do that, according to the scriptures, are not wise.
Was Jacob here wrestling about other people's sins or about his own?
That's a very good point that you have mentioned there. So we should not have a comparative wrestling. Comparative wrestling says, but Lord, I'm not as bad as this one or that one. So this is a very serious issue. So he has a very lively sense of his unworthiness. You know, Martin, this sort of flies in the face of perfectionism, doesn't it?
You see, that's exactly. Because when you go to perfectionism or any of these, it once again shows to you and not to God.
Yes, that's a comparison. It's a comparing yourself among yourselves, and those that do this are not wise according to the scriptures. Despair would cut off their earnest faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God, thus earnestly for deliverance. And their precious moments would be spent in confessing hidden sins and bewailing their hopeless condition. Those professed believers who come up to the time of trouble unprepared will, in their despair, confess their sins before all in words of burning anguish, while the wicked exult over their distress. The case of all such is hopeless. This is like the foolish virgins.
They woke up too late.
There were also two groups.
That's exactly.
The wise and the foolish. So within God's church you have both of these. And I think it would be better to decide now in which category we would want to belong to, right? Mm-hmm. So when Christ stands up and leaves the most holy place, then the time of trouble commences and the case of every soul is decided, and there will be no atoning blood to cleanse from sin and pollution. So the time of repentance is now.
No.
But please remember that repentance is a very personal thing. It has to do with yourself.
The wrestling is between you and God.
So any form of collective repentance will not wash, because it has to be a deep felt personal repentance.
Individual repentance.
Yes.
You cannot be saved in corporation.
So as Jesus leaves the most holy place, he speaks in tones of decision and kingly authority. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. This clearly shows us that probation closes before Christ comes.
Yes, it's before he comes. And the judgment will be complete when he comes.
So we'll be in the big time of trouble. The plagues will be falling. And we will still be in Jacob's trouble.
That's it.
Because Esau is coming to kill us. Remember that the death decree goes out towards the end of this process and not the beginning of this process. First, there is buying and selling, economic measures, ridicule, everything that goes with it, and eventually a death decree. And those who have delayed a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any future period. The righteous will not cease their earnest agonizing cries for deliverance. They cannot bring to mind any particular sins, but in their whole life they can see but little good. It's also another important thing. If you belong to this category that the Bible here calls the righteous, they never get to a point where they think that they have arrived or achieved something, right?
No. They continually, even if you can't, they say here, even if you can't remember that sins, and that's what will happen. And that's why it's so important. The repentance has to go on from today, now.
Yeah, now, absolutely essential. Their sins had gone beforehand to judgment and pardon had been written. Their sins had been borne away into the land of forgetfulness and they could not bring them to remembrance. Certain destruction threatens them. And like Jacob, they will not suffer their faith to grow weak because their prayers are not immediately answered. We are going for that time of trouble right now. We are on our way.
On a speed train towards it.
Though suffering the pangs of hunger, they will not cease their intercessions. The season of distress and anguish will require an effort of earnestness and determined faith that can endure delay and hunger and will not fail under weakness, though severely tried. The period of probation is the time granted to all to prepare for the day of God. If any neglect the preparation and heed not the faithful warnings given, they will be without excuse. Now, Martin, as we read in Psalms 19, the law
and
the testimonies, we have to beware of presumption.
Mm-hmm.
So if God has revealed his will and we neglect to do his will, then we are guilty. Let me ask you another question. I'm going to be devil's advocate here. Mean. Suppose I neglect to read the admonishments. Am I then also guilty?
Definitely, because how would you then know what God might reveal to you?
Uh-huh. Now, even in this world, is ignorance of the law an excuse for breaking the law?
Unfortunately, no.
Even in this unrighteous world, ignorance of the law is no excuse for breaking the law. So my question is, ignorance of what God has revealed, is that not also a way to petition?
It is. You cannot use an excuse to tell God, no, sorry, I have been too busy. I didn't get time.
All right. So if God, if you call yourself a Christian, and if you call yourself a commandment-keeping Christian, and if you believe in the law and the testimony, would you then not want to study the law and the testimony?
You have to. You cannot do any other. It's like, because if you don't study it, that one in Psalms 19 that says presumption, you might be under presumption because you've not studied and God could not reveal anything to you because you're using your own thoughts.
Now, I just read in the spirit of prophecy, I just read it last night. I read that there will be those that ignore the testimonies to their peril, and that those who study them and take them to heart will be preserved from all the false ideologies and doctrines and ideas that are coming in like a flood. So it's very important that we understand these things.
And also, this said, there is a preparation. We are in the preparation. I was just thinking, the time that we're living in now is like a Friday before the Sabbath. This is preparation day.
Yes.
But it's going to be hard because with a Sabbath, the rest of 1,000 years will be coming.
Why there is so little exercise of true faith and so little of the weight of truth resting upon many professed believers is because they are indolent in spiritual things. That's exactly what we were just talking about. Indolent. That means you're lazy, you don't want to do it. So you don't do it.
No.
You have the testimonies, they might be on your shelf, but you won't read them. And even if they're not on your shelf, Martin, it's a click away. They're in your computer. You can read them. They're on the web. You don't even have to buy them.
Indolent is also, it's a bit uncomfortable. I'm not going to.
I don't want to. Yes, laziness. They are unwilling to make exertions, to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for the blessing. And therefore they do not obtain it. You know, repetition in prayer is often made a condition to receiving an answer. Not because God wants to be vindictive, but because he's testing your faith.
Working on you. It's for yourself. It's not.
Yes. And sometimes we have to work out, am I wrestling for my will? Or am I wrestling for God's will? Because sometimes if I want an answer, I must be able to accept that no is also an answer.
That's 100%.
Yes.
And sometimes you can be doing or think you're doing something for God, but then you can actually be working against him.
Yes.
Because of your lack of study.
So that faith which will live through the time of trouble must be in daily exercise now. Those who do not make strong efforts now to exercise persevering faith will be wholly unprepared to exercise that faith which will enable them to stand in the day of trouble. So you must be able to endure trials. You must be able to endure waiting.
You see, in the previous slide, there was also mentioning of hunger. And that can be physical as well.
Sure.
This time of trouble will be such as the world has never seen. So what is our duty? To prepare for it now.
Yes. But if you do this, the Bible promises that he who has done a good work in you will certainly bring it to
fruition.
To fruition and to completion. So, Martin, this is basically a summary of what it means to go through Jacob's trouble, where we are in the stream of time today. It's also a warning lest we become presumptuous. And lest we think that we are something special. The closer you come to Christ, the more unworthy you will feel in your own eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that you are useless. Mm-hmm. It just means that you have realized where your strength comes from.
Your total dependence.
Yes.
Nothing.
It doesn't make you worthless because Christ was prepared to die for you.
Yeah.
But there's another statement that I've read in the spirit of prophecy, which I often refer to. And it says, the sheer effort it takes to come back is the greatest evidence of how far we have fallen.
Yeah.
The difference between what God's original intention for humanity was and what we have become over 6,000 years of sin, or let's say almost 6,000 years of sin, show us exactly what state we are in.
Mm-hmm.
And it is only by repentance and total reliance and dependence that we can be saved.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this story about Jacob's trouble is a story that affects all of us, because no one is exempt from it. And as we approach this time, I pray that you will give us the courage and the resilience not to let go, even if our hips be put out of joint, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.